much. Thank you so much to Sarah, and thank you, Aaron, leading us in worship today. And I understand the choir may be back next week, so looking forward to them. Hey, we're glad to see you today. We appreciate you coming, being a part. Always a good day to begin early Sunday morning. Come be a part of worship, and so we're glad to see you. Shout out to those who are in our overflow room. We've got a group of folks who are in, starting today. We're having an overflow room, 10 of our Sundays this semester, kind of help with our room. Thank goodness. We're a good problem to have, I guess, that sometimes we need to add chairs or find room for people. So we're testing this out. And so if you're in the overflow room, go ahead and give us a wave. You didn't see them, but there's 20, 30 people just waved at you. And so we'll be about once a semester. We have Sunday school classes who are hosting that room, and we appreciate them doing that and hope that they'll be having a worshipful, wonderful time as well together. We'll see how all that goes in the days to come. If you want to volunteer to be in an overflow room, it'd be okay for either service coming up this semester. But we're glad to see you. And some exciting things that are happening. You heard about Hay Day, and that's going to be next week. Everybody, once a year, we did it last year. It's kind of the second annual, I guess, but we're going to ask everybody to wear a name tag. So as you come in, there'll be people at each door will be giving you, handing you a name tag so we can say, hey, call your name and all that kind of stuff. And good time to invite others. So if you, most of you are in the habit, a lot of you already inviting others on a regular basis, but it's a good time to invite others, come be a part of worship. Regular times, worship service, Sunday school, second worship service. Afterwards, have a food court type event's going to take place at our Christian Life Center afterwards from 12 to 1:30. You want to come and be a part. Many of you are already prepared about that, and you know, so we'll be praying about that. But I really want you to be ready for is, and I'm excited about, Robert Smith Jr. is preaching next week. And he is my favorite preacher. He's one of my preaching professors, and he preaches all over the world, oftentimes for the Southern Baptist Convention and Southern Baptist Convention Pastors Conference. And so I'm not worried about him, but you all be nice. I mean, you always are. I'm just kidding, of course. Be a great time, though. Come be a part of what's happening here, and you'll look forward to hearing. Look him up. You'll find him on, look him on YouTube, Google him, whatever, and you'll be able to see him, read all about him. Might even want to hear a sermon or two before you come. Be excited about what he brings next week. But here we are this week. If you'd find in your Bibles, we're going to be in Psalm 22 and also in Mark chapter 15. A couple of verses there. You can go to both, but I want you to keep your Bibles open to Psalm 22. This is a part of our series on Let's Make It Personal, Discovering the Psalms. And we want to see how the Psalms makes personal for us, looking at these hymns, these poems, these songs that have been written in the Old Testament, how they pertain to us and make it personal for us even today. But we're going to read a portion of Psalm 22 now, and Mark 15, a couple of verses there. They'll be on your screen. If you'd like to stay in Psalm 22, you can go to Mark 15 either way. But would you stand and honor the reading of God's word today? This now is the word of God. Psalm 22, verse 1 reads like this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Might skip down or over to verse 16. Verse 16 and following reads, for the dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have perfected my hand. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. And we'll read verse 24. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. And then we find these two verses in Mark chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. It says, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. And you may be seated. Noreen was an older lady that lives in South Florida. Hurricane hit her house and did pretty good damage to her house, like a lot of people living there in her area. When the insurance company came in and made a settlement, workers came in and began to work on her house. But when the money ran out, so did the workers. And so they left her house not quite finished yet. No electricity had been turned on, and she's been living in the house that's half finished, no electricity, since that hurricane came through. What makes this kind of an astonishing story, that the hurricane that came through was not the last hurricane. It was not Michael, not Irma, not Katrina, not Ivan, not Opal, but it was Hurricane Andrew. Hurricane Andrew hit in 1992. Noreen had been living alone in the dark in an unfinished house for decades. And she got by with no electricity, no hot water, got by. Neighbors seemed not to notice that there was no electricity. But upon a tip, the mayor of Miami-Dade County got involved and someone took notice. Only took a few hours, less than a day, for a house to be finished and for the electricity to be turned on, return power back to the house. CBS News did a report. Noreen plans to get the water really hot, then take her first bubble bath in years. It's hard to describe having the lights and electricity to switch on, she said. It's overwhelming. Well, without Jesus and what Jesus did for us on the cross, we recognize that all of us would be in despair and we would be in the dark. But Jesus did for us so that we might not have to be alone or live in the dark or in anguish any longer. He suffered on our behalf so that we might not have to endure despair. There are people that have gone through some dark times, and sometimes they find themselves staying right there in that dark time, living in darkness. But Jesus offers hope. He endured the darkness and despair on our behalf. This psalm that we're focusing on today, Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before Jesus died on the cross by King David, was a prophecy of the King of Kings. Some of the elements of the psalm certainly probably pertain to David, but there are many parts of this psalm that are only fulfilled and only talk about the Savior that was to come. So David writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and points to Jesus. 3,000 years ago, this brought comfort. 3,000 years ago, this psalm was written with forethought of a Savior to come. So for 1,000 years, it's brought comfort to those afflicted and the hope for the future. For the last 2,000 years, followers of Jesus could not read, and students of the New Testament cannot read this psalm without remembering and thinking of Jesus and what he did for each one of us. So here's what we're going to do with this psalm today. We're just going to ask some basic questions today, maybe seek to answer those by looking at God's Word, what it has to say to us today, such as, why did Jesus quote Psalm 22? Why did Jesus quote Psalm 22? You have those in your notes. When Jesus was born, there was a great light. Star appeared in Bethlehem over, signified the birth of the Savior. But it was an extraordinary darkness that signified his death. Darkness was a symbol of judgment. In Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 10, speaking about a day of judgment, it says, the stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The darkness that happened on those 3 hours while Jesus was on the cross from noon to 3 p.m. been explained in many ways. Sometimes it's been explained by a solar eclipse, sometimes by a dark cloud or a dust cloud of some time. But it was none of those things. It was a supernatural phenomenon that lasted for those 3 hours, triggered by the hand of God. It was unexplainable. Darkness covered, we understand and we know because of how it's described in Scripture, the entire globe. And after 3 hours of darkness, toward the end of that darkness, Jesus exclaimed, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have... If you read all four Gospels, we know that there are 7 words of Jesus from the cross. 6 of those 7 are found in Luke and John. The only words that are found in both Matthew and Mark is this one that's hardest to understand and why Jesus would say these words. Now, there's a couple of common understandings or interpretation about these words of Jesus from the cross. And the first one is the one maybe that we're talking about, maybe that one that is most accepted, and that is that Jesus was totally abandoned on the cross, even by the Heavenly Father. Jesus was totally abandoned on the cross, even by the Heavenly Father. It's a widely accepted interpretation that God the Father could not be with the Son while He suffered the sins of the world, that God could not or cannot look on sin. Now, as I say that, I want you to know that even as a student of the Bible, that I have a couple of questions about this particular interpretation. Now, keep in mind that this word from Jesus may not have a simple explanation. For one thing, I know that I'm pretty sinful and that God looks after me. Now, I recognize also that my sins are covered by the blood of Jesus and what He did for me on the cross. But throughout the Bible, throughout history, God has chosen often to deal with sinners, and some of the sinners that He's dealt with, many never repented. Also, we have a hard time separating the Father and the Son. Jesus said on more than one occasion that He and the Father are one. This past Wednesday night, in our Wednesday night Bible study, one of those, and we're talking about what does the Bible say, we're looking at different subjects. So we looked at the Trinity this past Wednesday night, and I'll have you know that we answered every question that anybody's ever had about the Trinity this past Wednesday. I'm kidding about that, and it's okay for you to snicker. It would be all right. Of course we didn't, but we did look at what the Bible said. At the Last Supper, the night before Jesus was crucified, Jesus said these words in John 16 and verse 32. He said, "Behold, this time is coming, indeed has now come, when you will scatter each to his own home and will leave me all alone." And then Jesus said, "Yet I am not alone." He said, "For my Father is with me." Jesus never stopped being God. But did the Heavenly Father leave Jesus? In Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, it is written, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." It is not that God does not see sin or cannot look on sin. What He cannot do is He cannot overlook sin. He sees evil, must do something about it, and we understand that is what's happening here. There's no other place in the Bible in which we says explicitly that the Father could not be with the Son or He forsook the Son. We may picture darkness as God's back turning on the cross, but there's an Old Testament picture. Many of you know, of course, this of Abraham laying his son Isaac on the altar, ready to sacrifice his son at God's request. And just at the last moment, God stops him and provides another sacrifice. In truth, Jesus is the only perfect sacrifice. That's the more likely picture. The Father laying the death blow, the judgment on Jesus with His own hand. For the Bible says He laid the iniquity of us all on the Son. Now, I'm not saying this picture is any prettier. As a matter of fact, as we think about the cross, it's pretty messy. The cross is messy, but it's biblical. Which is the tougher picture? The Father administering His wrath and judgment on the Son. Can I blow your mind just a little bit more for a moment? God felt His own wrath. God the Father watched His wrath being poured out on His own Son. It's one thing to endure agony on yourself. It's much tougher to watch your own child to go through agony in ways which we cannot understand. Our Lord did both. And the timing is significant. It's the ninth hour. Jesus has been on the cross for 6 hours, and it's the first time that Jesus cries out for Himself. When the disciples fled, He said not a word. He was spat upon, nothing was said. When He was whipped with a cat of nine tails, beaten, crown of thorns was placed on His head, He did not cry out. When He was nailed to the cross, there was not complaint. But when He felt divine judgment, He cried out unto the Father. He cried out in despair, and He quoted this first verse of Psalm 22. A second common understanding of Jesus' words. It's this: Jesus was simply quoting Scripture for encouragement and as an example. Jesus was simply quoting Scripture for encouragement and as an example. So what did Jesus mean? Did Jesus feel alone and dejected? No doubt He felt that, but He not only fulfilled Psalm 22, but He quoted it. Yes, for comfort, but also a reminder of the Heavenly Father's goodness. This week we have Parkway Preschool starting back. They'll be in the halls every day from 8 to 12, and they have a chapel on Thursday. One day last year, as the kids were coming out of chapel, I make them say, "Hey, Brother Jeff," to me. A couple of them yelled out, "Hey, Brother Jeff." And I said, "Hey, how was chapel?" And, "Oh, the chapel was good. What was your favorite song that you had in chapel today?" And one of the little preschool girls said, "Jesus Loves Me." And the other little, another little preschool girl said, "We didn't sing Jesus Loves Me." She said, "Yeah, but it's still one of my favorites." And it is one of our favorites, and it's one that we all know, and we recognize that when we say Jesus loves me, we know the rest of it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. All we have to do is say the title, and we know the rest. Psalm 22 is a what? It's a song. And many, if not most, Jewish people knew, and they sang Psalm 22 like we know Psalm 23, or even Jesus Loves Me. If you said the first line, and Jesus did, it invokes the entire messianic psalm. It's about Jesus. And many of the psalms start with a time of despair, but it's a journey from despair to hope and reassurance. Was Jesus quoting scripture and referencing prophecy and provision? Yes, he was. But was it that simple? Probably not. So here's maybe a better understanding for us. Jesus' feelings of abandonment and despair were very real and helps us when we are in despair. Jesus' feelings of abandonment and despair were very real and helps us when we are in despair. Now, if you believe that the Heavenly Father turned his back and was separated from the Son for a time, that's okay. You're in good company. Good, great theologians like Martin Luther and John Calvin seem to indicate the same, so we do not dismiss that notion casually. If you believe that Jesus was quoting the scripture for encouragement and help, that's okay, and both could be true. The fact that Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for us is not in question. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 says this, "And by his will," or by God's will, "we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for and for all." We know that it may not be all that easy to understand. Some people present at the cross certainly did not understand it while they were there. They either misunderstood his words or deliberately distorted what he said. For a moment there, they thought that he was calling upon Elijah because of the belief that Elijah was going to return. I wonder, though, in Mark 15, that we read a moment ago, why these words were written in Aramaic. And from time to time, you'll find some of the words of Jesus actually written out in Aramaic, and the gospel writers wrote them out that way. It may be that so that some of the original readers, as well as us reading today, we can actually know and feel the syllables and the vowels that Jesus felt as he was going through his greatest pain and despair. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which would mean nothing to us, would it not be described that it means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You ever feel like you were misunderstood? Sometimes I do. I'm not even sure you're understanding me today. But hang in there, we want you to. As children and youth, we often feel like maybe somebody, people don't understand, or the parents or teachers and coaches don't understand all that we're going through. Sometimes it's not until we become an adult and we think, oh yeah, well, maybe they understood more than we thought because they've gone through similar things and they've able to understand. As parents try to guide children through tough times, so Jesus seeks to guide all of us. No matter what your age, because he's been through despair from the human side, though never losing his divinity. Despair is feeling that no one understands or cares, and sometimes feeling that not even God. Wanting maybe even to give up. Most people, most of us, we go through some kind of despair. David wrote Psalm 22 with feelings of being abandoned by God, but with hope by the middle of this psalm of a God that he can trust and a God that offers hope. But let's see further how this psalm points to Jesus and maybe points to some of his despair. There are some 15 prophecies in this psalm alone. Let's see if we can look at a couple of those. We know in verse 1, we've already read where David wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We know that was quoted by Jesus on the cross. Verses 7 and 8, of Psalm 22 says this, "All who seek me mock me, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him." We find this in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 39. When Jesus was on the cross, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. He saved others, let him save himself." Then we find in Psalm 22 and verse 11, David wrote, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." Then in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56, we find these words, "But all this has taken place that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled." We find in verse 15 of Psalm 22, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." And in John 19 and verse 28, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now fulfilled, said, 'To fulfill the scripture, I thirst.'" What scripture was he fulfilling? This is one of those. Verse 16 of Psalm 22 says, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me, and they have pierced my hands and feet." Then Luke 23 and verse 33 says, "And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him, there pierced his hands and feet, and the criminals, one on the right, one on his left. Verses 17 and 18. It's written, "I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Then we find in Luke chapter 23 and verse 35, "While the crowd stood there watching Jesus, the soldiers gambled for his clothes." Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before the crucifixion, and Jesus is the fulfillment of this psalm. It tells us that we can certainly believe the truth of the Bible and of all of God's Word, and also that Jesus is the one who provides hope regardless of the things that may be happening around our world today. We know that Jesus provides hope. Regardless of what we think the future or of our country may be, we know that Jesus is the answer. Regardless of what despair or what you may be going through today or what you may go through sometime in the future personally, we know that we can trust in the one who is the King of Kings. He's still King. He's still in charge. Let's ask another question. How does Jesus quoting Psalm 22 really help you to overcome despair? We're going to make it a little more personal here, then we'll get really personal with the last question. But here's some things. Number one, don't waste time blaming others or God. Don't waste time blaming others or God. John Maxwell wrote, "If people are grumpy and someone asks why, they'll say, 'I got up on the wrong side of the bed.' When failure begins to plague their lives, they'll say, 'I was born on the wrong side of the tracks.' When life begins to flatten out, others in the family are still climbing, they'll say, 'Well, I was in the wrong birth order in my family.' When their marriage has failed, they believe they married the wrong person. When someone gets a promotion they wanted, it's because they're in the wrong place at the wrong time." People tend to blame everyone or everything else, including God, for the problems. Jesus was not blaming God the Father. To always blame someone or bad circumstances or blame God leads to bad attitude. You may truly find yourself in a situation not of your own doing, or you may have be in a situation because of the wrong choices that you have made as well. But your attitude and outlook matters and makes all the difference. Jesus wants you and I to stop looking around at someone to blame and start looking up to the author and the perfecter of our faith for the answers. Jesus is our best example of a God-centered attitude. Number two, this is a temporary situation. This is a temporary situation. Whatever we're going through now is temporary. It will not last. The Bible says, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." Another psalm, it says, "Oh my soul, why be so gloomy and discouraged? Trust in God. I shall again praise him for his wondrous help. He will make me smile again, for he is God." Even if your time of despair does not change and last for the entirety of your days here on the earth, it is a small, minute time compared to eternity. Paul wrote in Romans 8 and verse 18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Jesus went through the greatest despair on heaven or earth, but 3 days later he arose, assuring us of the victory that whatever we go through today, it is but temporary for all those who place their faith in him. Before we go further, we want to be sure to understand that the things that we're talking about and how the Lord can help are for those who've placed their faith in the Lord Jesus and know Jesus as their Savior. Know him personally, and if you don't know Christ today, we encourage you even now, even during our time, to be prepared, because the Lord will be knocking on your heart's door today and asking you to let him come in today. And you want to be ready because there will be an opportunity for you to do that. Number three of the difference that this can make for those in despair is God can accomplish his will in and through you. God can accomplish his will in and through you. Just as the will of God was done on the cross, God's purpose will continue to be accomplished in your life. That is that he desires you to become more like Jesus every day and for you to be a living, breathing testimony to others. You need to know this. God's personal will does not automatically happen in your life. It does not automatically happen in your life. You must submit to him. Now, we talk about God's will. There are at least three kinds of God's will. There's God's providential will, those things that are going to occur and going to take place no matter what. Jesus was going to die on the cross. Jesus is going to rise again. Jesus is coming again. We know that. We know that the gospel is going to continue. We know that the church is going to continue to grow. This is God's providential will. God's moral will, that's what we should be doing every day. Loving God more. Loving others. The golden rule. Ten commandments. Tithing. Going to church. Telling the truth. We recognize we don't have to pray about whether this is God's will. We need to pray for help to be able to do these things, but this is God's moral will. And then there's God's personal will. The plan and purpose that God has for your life, like none other, doesn't happen unless you submit to following and seeking Jesus. It doesn't happen automatically. But if you'll turn your despair over to him, if you will seek to follow God's will be accomplished during, through, and after your struggle. Number four, difference that this could make. Jesus quoting Psalm 22, call on God through prayer and scripture. Call on God through prayer and scripture. Jesus did both in this event from the cross. In one sentence, he called unto the Heavenly Father using scripture. By the way, that's not a bad practice for us to do, and that is that when we pray that we use scripture in our prayer. Sometimes we can always lift up scripture for praise. We recognize, remember Isaiah 6, we can lift up praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In petition, even in this Psalm 22, we read where the psalmist writes, but be not far off from me. Quickly come to my aid. It's okay for you to pray this very prayer that we read in Scripture as well. I cannot overemphasize the importance of staying connected to God through the reading of the Bible, spending adequate time in prayer, but particularly if you're in despair. We're beginning today a new 100 days. We've done this last two or three years and going to continue to do that each semester, have 100 days of reading the Bible in prayer. And so you've received in your bulletin, also be in the website that for 100 days you can read along. Much we're reading the Old Testament, some of the New Testament. We've been doing this, and by the end of next year we'll have read through the Bible. But if you've got your own plan in reading God's Word, that's great. But if you'd like to follow along with some of us who are reading this plan, we invite you to come and do that very thing. Number five is to compare your despair to Jesus. Compare your despair to Jesus. You cannot say just that whatever you go through is nothing compared to what Jesus went through, because he knows it's something. It leaves you feeling abandoned, desperate, or losing hope. But understand, there's not a feeling or not a situation that you have been in that Jesus has not gone through. There's not a temptation that you have felt that Jesus has not felt the same temptation, though he is without sin. We recognize that he knows your thoughts, he knows your feelings. He doesn't just know what you're going through, but he has felt those very same things himself. He's walked your pathway already. More than that, he's taken your greatest burden, that is sin and judgment, so that you're not alone and you're truly no longer in despair, no longer headed for hell or facing the wrath of God, for he has provided the way of salvation. Now, we want to take this psalm if we can, and we want to make it really personal here for us. And is there a pattern here in this psalm for us to follow? Is there a pattern for you to follow? I think there is for us, particularly if you're in despair or for all times. And here's the first part of the pattern. You notice I got four P's there because I like alliteration. Maybe it might help you to remember. I don't know. But the first one is plain talk. It's okay to have plain talk prayers, just plainly talking to Jesus about your problems, not necessarily complain talk. You see a play on words there just a little bit. But is it okay to tell God how we're feeling? Certainly, David did. Jesus invoked the whole psalm when he quoted the first verse. Now, what's the difference between plain talk and complaining talk to God? Well, some of it is attitude, certainly. But mostly it is that if you do not follow the pattern, in other words, if you just tell God how you feel and you stop right there, then probably what you're really doing is only complaining rather than really having a plain talk conversation with God. But look at verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 22. Verses 4 and 5 says, "In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." Well, as David wrote this psalm, he remembered the promises of God. So when we pray, we want to remember and sometimes even quote back to him and sometimes let him know that we remember the promises of God. The scripture says in this psalm, as well as more than one place in the New Testament, that those who trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. Do you see any other pattern here? It's a pattern repeated in verse 11 and verse 19. Verse 11 says this, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." And verse 19 repeats that somewhat, says, "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid." So the third P, I guess, in our pattern is a petition for help. A petition for help. Do you remember what Jesus said? "Ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you." And then Jesus also said, "Whatever you ask, according to the will of God, you will receive." So we're able to ask with confidence. Verse 24 says this, "For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him." If all we do is complain, or all we do is even to God, and we do not recall the promises of God, and we do not lift up, petition God, and ask him for help, we will likely remain in despair. But there's another part of the pattern here, more important than we know. Let's see if we can find that. Verse 22. If you've got your Bibles open, of Psalm 22 and verse 22, it says, "I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you." Now, David's writing here as he talks about his brothers in the congregation. He's talking about his fellow Jews. They will give praise for the way that God answers and because of his faith. Then verse 27 says, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." All the ends of the earth. If Jesus was invoking this particular song, we understand that it was happening. And it's happening today. Because of Jesus, people all over the world are coming to know him and to know Jesus as the Savior. And we get to be a part of it. We recognize the Summer Olympics are over. Now, the Olympics didn't come and go without some controversy that took place, maybe with the Olympics, but we are certainly proud of our Olympians and all the well that they did. One of the greater lights are sunshine. Was gold medal winning U.S. Olympic hurdler Sydney McLaughlin Lavrani. Got a little clip here for you.
Coming out of the final 10, Sydney McLaughlin is clearly ahead of Femke Bol. I'm going to give you a time to watch. 50.65 is the existing world record. Nobody has ever won two gold medals in this event, let alone back to back. Sydney McLaughlin Lavrani, it's a world record.
I credit all that I do to God. He's given me a gift. He's given me a drive to just want to continue to improve upon myself. And I have a platform, and I want to use it to glorify him. And so whenever I step on the track, it's always the prayer of God, let me be the vessel in which you're glorified, whatever the result is, how I conduct myself, how I carry myself, not just how I perform. And so it's just freedom in knowing that regardless of what happens, he's going to get the praise through me, and Yeah, that's why I do what I do.
You also have a platform. It may not be the same as an Olympic gold medalist, you understand, but you have a platform. That platform may even be the way in which you show faith through the despair that you face or through the troubles that we recognize that are all around us. And you want to use your platform to be able to influence others for Jesus and to point to Jesus, beginning with those who are closest to you and also to those perhaps that are not that close to you or maybe those you've not even met as of yet. So our P and last P that we talk about in the pattern, I've used this phrase, progressive anticipation, recognizing that God wants to use whatever you're going through so that you might be able to become more like Jesus and so that the Lord might be able to use you to point others to Jesus. Now, this is a Psalm of David that we've read here today. We recognize because of what Jesus said on the cross. Also, we know that it does point to Jesus. But also, it's a psalm for you. It's a psalm that you can claim during the times of trouble. It's a psalm that you can claim when you see the events taking place in the world that is happening today. It's a psalm that you can know that you might be able to use so that you might have a growing personal relationship with Jesus as well. We've already talked, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior today, may it be this very psalm that points to the cross of Christ to remind us of the answer that is only found in what Christ has done for us. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Always we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for how we can claim you today. And we thank you, Father, as the psalmist has pointed out, that Jesus has made the way, paved the way, so that we might be able to be free of judgment, free of the wrath of God, and so that we might be able to be free, so that we might be able to love and to serve others. We pray, Father, today that even at this time that you may be working on our hearts so that we might be pointed towards you. And we thank you, Father, that we can be used in such a way so that others might be able to know Jesus, so that they might be able to see the faith of Jesus in us. Father, we pray for any who may be here today that do not know you as Lord and Savior, that today might be the day of salvation. We lift up these prayers in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Would you please stand? We're going to be singing our song of commitment today. We encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life. Today, the Lord may be leading you to give your heart and life to Jesus. If you'd like to come and talk to one of our staff here, Gus and I are down here at the front. We'd be glad to talk to you today about matters of faith, about matters of church membership. If you're looking for a church to join, this is one way in which you can join. You just come, let us know that you want to join. We'll tell you next steps from there. Altar's open if you'd like to come and pray, or come pray with one of us. You come as we sing together.